Well, we're coming down to the last couple of plagues before the big one, before the death angel. And we're going to cover one this week, and then next week cover another one, because it's just, I don't like rushing through the Bible. I'm not Russian. I'm American. But this week, we're going to look at the locusts. Slovakian, yeah. In front of the bulletin has a picture of a recent locust swarm in Egypt. I did confirm that that is a real picture. They didn't make that up. And I got some interesting facts that about locusts today, which I don't share these facts because I think we have to somehow prove that God can do something with locusts. I share the facts because it's interesting to know that we still see the same kind of thing going on today, only not as bad as what happened in Egypt. I always wondered, because a locust and a grasshopper looks kind of like the same thing. There are actually numerous different species, within the species of locust, numerous different types of locusts. And grasshoppers and locusts are not the same thing. And their behavior is pretty different. Is it cicada? Yeah, they are different too. Yeah. Now they come like every few years. Yeah, I think they're all considered of this like family of insects, but they're not the same. The National Geographic has a little information on this that the famine, the starvation caused by locusts even today is horrendous in places like Africa, which is where Egypt is. But Egypt is in the northeastern corner of Africa. I found it very interesting. They've measured some of these swarms of locusts. One in particular, and where I read this was also, it was like the average size of these large swarms, 460 square miles of locusts. That's from almost, I think, from Portsmouth to Cleveland. It means it's almost as big as the state of Ohio, that wide. And they pack between 40 and 80 million locusts in less than half a square mile. I mean, start doing the math on that. It's just pretty amazing stuff. Each locust can eat its weight in plants each day. So a swarm as big as we just said would eat 423 million pounds of plants. And that's why when these things come through, I remember seeing a cartoon where a locust swarm came through and it just buzzed everything, including the pets, you know. Yeah. Yeah, a bald dog, you know. But that's about the way they do the plants. They just come through and one account and locusts even came through and they swarmed over these guys that were working, and their clothes were ratted with holes. They even chewed off their clothes, holes in their clothes. It just can be a pretty amazing thing. They even have on record one swarm that went northwest from Africa to Great Britain. And Great Britain got swarmed by them. Well, one other little interesting story is in the novel written by Laura Ingalls Wilder called On the Banks of Plum Creek. She wrote about they saw this glittering cloud and it blocked out the sun and then turned dark. And then it turned out to be locusts. And, of course, that was near Walnut Grove, Minnesota. Any Little House on the Prairie fans here? You know. But destroyed the whole year's crop and stripped the whole prairie bare, she said. She wrote about it. It was just amazing up in Minnesota. So we know that locusts can do damage. Well, we're going to see this is an extraordinarily damaging swarm of locusts in Exodus chapter 10. I just want to read this first verse. It says, "And the Lord," or let's read the first two verses. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." So God's got a purpose for what He does. God just doesn't wantonly allow evil. God has a purpose for what He does. God is the Almighty. He is sovereign, is the word. He's all-powerful. That means omnipotence is a big word that means He is all-powerful. And one of the silliest things you see today are people basically shaking their fist at God and saying, "You can't do that." And I've had people email as a result of our messages and say, you know, "I can't worship a God like that." That's just insane. Think about that comment. Does that change the fact He's God? The fact you don't like it? You've heard probably the same thing about hell. "I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell." Is that going to change the fact that hell is there? No, it's not. Is it going to change the fact that God is just, and that if you are a sinner and you do not come to Christ, then you have to pay for your own sins? You've sinned against an infinite God, therefore your payment for sin has to be infinite. That means it's eternal. So you must die an eternal death. That means in hell.
Well, I don't think God like sends people there. I think they go for the
That's right. Yes, it's
he
not.
He can do a choice.
That's what he's doing. He's given us a choice. Yeah. He's given us both sides of what happens.
Nobody is going to be able to stand before God and cry, "You're being unjust." And, you know, we look around, we say, "Oh, I can't believe God would send such a nice person to hell. If they weren't saved, they're going to hell." You know, God knows what you don't know. God knows the secrets in the thoughts. God knows the secrets in the closet, the baggage, the skeletons. I want you to look real quick at Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus says in verse 7, Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man who by whom the offense cometh." God has already told us things are going to happen. God said there's going to be false prophets. Do you want to be one of the false prophets? Woe to the man by whom they come. They're going to come. There's going to be men who are lovers of themselves and end up, the Bible says, lusting after men after men. I'm not going to be one of them. Something I've never had to fight with. The struggle of lusting after other men, I'm thankful that I never have. But then there's women lusting after women, trading the natural use for a woman for that which is unnatural. That's today. That's going to happen. It's, you know, the times we live, there's a homosexual, what the Bible calls a sodomite revival. Sodom. And it's going to happen. Just don't let you be the one who gets caught up in it. And it's not just a homosexual thing. Whores, male, female whores, will multiply, duplicity, exponentially, all big words. They mean that there's like a constant doubling of the amount of people who are involved in these sins. It's going to happen. You know, me and the girls and Grace were talking in the car, I think yesterday or whenever it was, and, you know, Grace left school, had a friend, you know, that she was friends with, and within a few, was it a year or two?
It was like a quarter of a school year.
Yeah, just a few months, she writes her to tell her she has a girlfriend, meaning girlfriend, you know what I mean? And why is that little kid doing that? Well, because the whole society is pushing them to it. If you turn on MTV 1, MTV 2, doesn't matter which MTV you watch, Nickelodeon, they're all trying to push children to say it's okay to do something God has said is an abomination. God condemns it. No matter what the world ever says, God doesn't change. He condemns it. Offenses will come. Woe to that man by whom they come. Not only those who fall into it, but the creeps who are pushing it on these TV stations and in the schools and in the media and in the music and everything else. Woe unto them. Look up that word woe. And you'll see this is no joke. So Pharaoh is one of these guys. Go back to Exodus 10. Pharaoh is one whom by the offense comes by him. The offense was going to come. Somebody was going to play this part. But this particular Pharaoh, he became the one. And we saw before, it's not just God, it's Pharaoh and God. God isn't forcing Pharaoh to play this part. He won't be able to stand before God and say, you know, you totally made me do this. Pharaoh is following his heart. And by the way, that's the most dangerous thing a person can do. I won't name names, but in discussion with a friend this past week telling me that he doesn't care about the translation issue because God's written His Word on our hearts. Well, the only time God's Word is written on our hearts now is when we hide His Word in our heart. And the only way we know if it's God's Word is when we compare it to a book. We have a book, and then we can memorize it and hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him, as the psalmist says. But you got to have an infallible book or you don't have nothing.
Mm-hmm. All of Disney's movies, most of them, at least, say follow your heart.
That's what they tell. That's with the self-esteem and the self-love comes the follow your heart. You can do anything, you know, the whole... That's the way of the world. Well, Pharaoh's following his heart and it isn't getting him very well. He isn't getting along very well with it. Let's pick up in verse 3, and Tori, I'll ask you to read the beginning there.
And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said, my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh.
Now this is quite a statement that he's making here about this locust swarm that's going to come over him. He says that it's like nothing they've ever seen before. And the Psalm 105, if you turn over there real quick, Psalm 105, says something really interesting. And I think it's important we recognize this, that people will claim that, well, the Bible's in error, they contradict one another and that sort of thing. And in Psalm 105, verse 34, he's retelling, summarizing what happened with Egypt. And he says, he spake and the locusts came and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. That's not a contradiction. The fact that the psalmist informs us that there were caterpillars doesn't contradict what's in the Exodus account. It just adds some information that wasn't there in the Exodus account. And there's a very good reason for that, that the caterpillars actually came by and kind of cleaned up what the locusts had left behind, and actually, in process, promoted the healing of the land. You know, that's what caterpillars do. So, just be careful when you read the Word and you see something like that. if it's not contradicting and it's adding information, who else but God could add that and tell you? Oh, by the way, he also burned caterpillars.
Yeah.
Just like when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find what the world will say are contradictions, and they're not. Matthew tells you some things that Mark doesn't mention, and vice versa, and Luke then tells you things Matthew and Mark didn't mention. And then John, he tells you stories that none of the other three tell, and the other three tell you stories John doesn't tell. I mean, is that a problem? I mean, they don't contradict each other. They're four different accounts, and they just, like you said, it's exciting. If we only had the same account four times, you know, what would that? What's the purpose of that? I like what that comedian said. He said, you know, he went to church and he liked what was going on. He said, I decided I was going to read my Bible. I started in Genesis, you know, and I go all the way. He said, got a little confused when I got that book about Job, about getting a job. And he said, now I came to Matthew and I read it. And I thought, oh, wow, this is great. And then he killed him. I thought, what are they doing? And then I read Mark, and as I got to Mark, they killed him again. So, you know, you have to understand what you're reading and that it doesn't contradict and it's not four different crucifixions.
Hey, I find a little interesting. You said caterpillars basically clean up what the locust left behind.
Yeah.
So even though God was placing a curse on them, he was still...
He never leaves you with no mercy.
...their future, and he's still showing grace.
As a matter of fact, where we just read in chapter 10 and verse 5, yeah, back in Exodus 10, and look at verse 5, we'll see God's mercy was shown previously. And what's he say? It says in verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped. What's he talking about? Go back to chapter 9, verse 32. You remember we talked about the mercy of God in chapter 9, verse 32, where it says, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Well, they weren't smitten, but Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God said, okay, let's go back and get the wheat and the rye now. And that's what they're talking about in verse 5. They went back, the locust came and got the wheat and the rye that had been left in 9:32. And when the caterpillar's done, it promotes the future recovery of the area so, you know, that everyone doesn't die. But it also totally cleans up the mess. I mean, there's nothing left.
No, I wouldn't be the least bit surprised either if like the locust swarms and stuff like that, if there aren't caterpillars there at the same time too, even in modern day type of deal.
In Egypt?
Egypt or wherever. You know,
oh, with the caterpillars, yeah. If the caterpillars are smart, they got a meal waiting if they just follow those locusts around. I want to look at one more thing here in Revelation chapter 9. We have seen that there is a parallel between what we're reading in Exodus, and I don't want to carry it too far because a lot of it is a conjecture and opinion that you'll hear, but there is a direct and clear parallel between the plagues of Egypt and the tribulation period that's set to come. And in Revelation chapter 9, it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Stars are angels. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Isn't that interesting? They don't come after the plant vegetation this time. This time it says, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And we could go on and on. Verse 7 says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, etc. It's good. You know. Huh? Yeah. Okay, kids. Tuck in now. hey man, you know, people pick up that Bible and read it and they think you're crazy. They're like, you know, we rejoice in the fact that we know we're saved from this stuff. And I got an email yesterday and they called me a doomsdayist. Yeah, because I believe that Jesus is returning, and I made mention of that in an email, you know, that I trust that Jesus is about ready to come back. I was talking about how Israel coming back. You know, these evolutionists can pull out all this garbage about evolution, but they still have to deal with the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in His first coming and the prophecies that are shaping up for His second coming. How do you explain that with Darwin? You don't. You explain it with the book. You explain it with God. And the response is, oh, well, you're a doomsdayist. Hey, listen, I'm not a doomsdayist. I'm not doomed.
I was just going to say, why would you be a doomsdayist?
The only people who are doomed are the people rejecting Jesus Christ.
Right.
And doesn't evolution and all that, which is probably what they believe, the people that say the little ball thing, is it's all going to come back?
Yeah, that. I mean, really, if you're an evolutionist, you're the doomsdayist because you believe it's expanding and one of these days it's going to go and everything's going to squash and be gone and I can't remember the term for it, but they have a name for it. They talk about it all the time. A bunch of doomsdayists. So, you know, Egypt is dealing with a pharaoh who is reprobate. He's becoming reprobate. And here, I believe he's beyond. I think we're seeing it. That he ignores, you know, what's right in front of his face. And even the magicians who are involved in Satanism, really, you're going to see they got more sense than Pharaoh here. In verse 7, it says, "And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" And they're basically saying, haven't you got any sense?
Yeah, he's reached a point of complete insanity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's just like, you know, whatever you say, I'm going the complete opposite. You
know? I know. It's like, how much harder can your head be? Mm-hmm.
But you see this, you know, I don't know if you've listened to Ruckman's study on this, but he talks about how Hitler, you know, Hitler right up to the end was giving orders to attack. And he was giving orders to people who weren't even alive. And one of his final, if not his final order, was handing over the government to some other guy. There was no government. You know, he was just, you harden your heart against the Lord. I put it this way, you know, you mess with the book. In this case, Pharaoh's messing with the word of the Lord coming from Moses, which eventually was written in the book. If you mess with the book, God messes with your mind. You mess with the book, you go loopy.
Yeah, because in Gail Ripplinger, didn't she say like five of the people that did the NIV they're schizophrenic?
Yeah. Yeah, so shortly thereafter.
I think two of them are in homes or in institutionalized.
Those men who went on John Ankerberg's show to debate Sam Gipp and a couple other people, voice right while he was mm-hmm. on the show. Frank Logsdon, who headed up the New American Standard, he feared for his life. He repented and preached a message and released a statement totally disavowing anything to do with the New American Standard because he was starting to go crazy over his guilt. And when you turn away from God's Word, who knows where you end up? Notice in verse 8, "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but..." What is it Pastor John used to say, Jenny?
Goats butt and sheep follow.
Goats butt and sheep follow. And Pharaoh, it starts out good. "Go serve the Lord your God, but..." Who are they that shall go? When God says something, you don't ask questions and you don't butt. In verse 9, "And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You see what he did? He played with their words. He turns and acts like he feigns concern for the children. You take the kids out there. There's the evil. You know, it's dangerous. Don't take those kids out there. You men, go. Because that's what you said you wanted to do in the first place. And he turns and runs them out. He didn't say that. He never said that. Moses has repeatedly said, we will not just go with part of our flock. We will not just go with part of our people. We're going to do what God said to do. We're all going to go. We're taking all the animals with us. So he purposely distorts Moses' words. Now, that is amazing to me because it happens to me all the time. And again, in a conversation this past week, in an email response to the first video we put up, and I responded and I just pointed out, you know, that we live in a generation that doesn't care about God's Word. And the homosexual fingerprints all over it, and the corruptions, they don't care. Well, the response was that I was saying that because of the translation he was using and the church he goes to, I believe he was going to hell. And I just responded, I said, please tell me you're joking, that this isn't a serious response. I never implied or said any such thing. But you see, they can't deal with your words the way you say them and really answer. So what do? They distort. They twist. And that's what they'll do to you. As you preach the gospel, I have a video clip of the fellas down in Daytona street preaching. And a guy comes up and says, you know, you telling me you don't ever sin? And the guy says, no, I'm not saying that. Then you're a hypocrite. He starts yelling, you're a hypocrite. You sin. You're trying to tell us we're sinning. And he tried to tell him the difference is that I'm not proud of it. And I repent and I don't desire to sin. You have come here with the purpose in mind of walking inside that building and taking part in sin. See, that's the difference. And that's the kind of thing you get from people you try to witness to them. They try to look for something. And that's what Pharaoh is doing here with Moses. And he runs them out. So read verse 12 and 13, Serenity. Yeah, go ahead.
And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb from the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts.
So, the east wind, There's things you can read about the weather in Egypt, and they don't like an east wind. and that brings in the locusts. And you remember what I read before we started the study, and imagine this mass, this wind's blowing, it's a hot, uncomfortable wind, and then there's this wall of black. And as it approaches you, it starts to get dark, and blocks the sun, and then there's this noise. And they say the noise is just, you can't even think. It's, you know, it's like taking a lawnmower engine and holding it next to your ear, and there's nothing they can do. They didn't have underground shelters. So, pick up there in verse 14, Mike.
And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the earth and field, through all the land of Egypt.
Well, I bet the environmentalists were going crazy. I mean, you know, all the green.
Frosty of America coming up or something.
Yeah. Well, that's what's going to, I kind of think it's going to happen here in a few years in the Great Tribulation period. All these people worried about environmentalism and global warming. God's going to take care of it. We talked about that before. But you just imagine this. And it says the land was darkened. And, I mean, you know, I can't even imagine. There have been a couple of times where the storms were so heavy that it was almost dark in the middle of the day. Nothing more creepy and gloomy, you know. Just a real darkness. But to know that that darkness is because there's this massive wall of little, or not, little big insects, and they're eating everything in sight. I mean, that it just had to be an absolute, and this is devastating. We've seen that the toll of each one of these plagues has gotten worse and worse and worse. Now you're faced with serious starvation and suffering. And don't forget who we're talking about here. This is a nation whose greatness they owe to Joseph. You remember the story? Joseph, God raised up, and he set this system up where they would store the grain. And when the 7 years of plenty were over and the 7 years of famine started, plenty of food for everybody. And but because of it, they actually took control of everything. And this massive empire, and they're about to be totally wiped out by these locusts. I mean, they've already lost and been devastated by the loss they've gotten, but this is going to put the icing on the cake for their economy, if you want to call it that. They wouldn't even have ramen noodles, you know, because that's made out of the stuff that the locusts are going to eat.
Better have an appetite for locusts.
Yeah. Sadly, God ruins that. We'll see how it ends. They can't even eat the locusts. Let's pick up there in verse 16. Matt, would you read?
Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only.
Now, don't miss what he said there in verse 16. He says he sinned. That sounds good. But who did he sin against? The Lord your God. You see, that's like the person who goes to a priest for confession of sins. That's like the person who does good things, gives money to the United Way, and thinking he's going to get there because he's a good person. Yeah, it's not my God. I don't have a personal relationship with him, but I think if I, you know, if I give some money to this cause, if I go talk to the father, you know, the priest, then his God will let me in. You know, we can't, that's every time you put an intercessor between you and God, you're playing the part that Pharaoh's playing. You're saying, this isn't my personal God. He's your God, whoever the intercessor is, and I'll go through you to get to him.
And now we say that, you know, I can, going through Jesus, that's only enough.
Yeah, that's
our only intercessor.
The Bible is clear, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one intercessor, one high priest. And you put Mary, saints, a priest, you know, angels. Now people are, you know, claiming to talk to angels. You can YouTube, Google video, or whatever, and find all these charismatics who start their services out with some, you know, Elvis wannabe up there singing his charismatic songs, and he's up there praying, "Dear God, we ask that you send angels, and that we can see the manifestation of their work," and blah blah blah, claiming that gold dust is falling out of the sky. And one woman wears, it was talking about this one woman wears this big diamond necklace, claims that she that the diamond fell out of heaven when she was communicating with angels. That's the kind of stuff going on. Hey,
you check the police
reports. Yeah, yeah. Who's diamond? It doesn't matter who you put in between you and God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you have a personal relationship with your God. My God is Jesus Christ. My Lord is Jesus Christ. And I appreciate everybody who prays for me and shares prayer with me, but I don't have to have any help. I don't have to have any go-between. I can call on Jesus Christ at any time and do frequently. I can be sitting at my desk working and talking to the Lord at the same time. I can be putting dishes away, or folding my laundry, or answering email, and say, Lord, this person's nuts. Could you please help me say something? In Jesus' name. And that's the key. You pray a prayer and say, we pray that you do this. We thank you for that. In your name, amen. Wait a minute. What is his name? What's his name? That is the red flag. I mean, there's a problem there. And when you hear these things and people can't say the name of Jesus, there's something wrong. Are you ashamed? Or are you scared?
I got a chance to respond to that email we hear a while back with such a comedian, Steve Harvey.
Steve Harvey, yeah.
Does this thing, it's a real charismatic type thing, again, too, real emotion filled. And you can get a sense of who he's talking about, at least he's pretty sure that's who he's talking about, but he never, ever says the word, it says the name of Jesus.
You go on GodTube and search that, it's on there. And you read the comments and they say, it's even titled that Steve Harvey introducing Jesus Christ. And in the comments they talk about how that's a wonderful introduction to Jesus Christ, blah, blah, blah. I put a comment on there. He never said it was Jesus.
Yeah. That's what I told Mia, but she's the one said it. I said, there's many that call themselves Christ.
Yeah.
If we're told about, there are going to be many who call themselves Christ. But, he never mentions the name of Jesus here. So how do I know that he's talking about Jesus?
Yeah.
Honestly.
Even the way he refers to, he says, and whose mom has been headlining in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
That's not the real Jesus' mother.
Right.
That's a false Mary.
That's not even really, she doesn't even call herself Mary. It just calls herself Queen
that's
of Heaven.
That's right. Apparitions and all that. Queen of Heaven and all.
Yeah, they give her the name of Mary.
So what you see out of Pharaoh, we see all the time, and it's growing in proportionality. More and more churches, more and more preachers. In Canada, there was a story of the United Church in Canada, and this woman, was openly admitting that she does not believe in Jesus Christ, and she believes within a couple of generations we won't even have what we recognize as Christianity today. We're going to have a religion of love and peace, and you're like, what? She's in a large church in Canada on the news, and she's not being removed. She's going to continue. She, first problem, is going to continue to be pastor of a huge church in Canada saying that kind of thing. There's this generic God religion that's growing. And that generic God is Lucifer, and he's about to send his Messiah, the Antichrist. And the world's ripe and ready for it. And that's what we see. The same spirit of Antichrist that we're seeing take place now in preparation for the future, that's the spirit of Pharaoh. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Many Antichrists have come, but there's coming one. But many have come, and Pharaoh is one of them. Charlie, would you read verse 18 and go on through 20?
He went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. Therefore remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go.
So there's why they don't eat the locusts. God turns them into a nasty soup, removes them and drives them into the Red Sea, which, by the way, just like the locusts, we're going to see Pharaoh's whole army ends up in the same grave, watery grave. But it's not, it's not that God is respecting Pharaoh here. It's that God is doing something. He's got a purpose for what he's doing. And even though he knows Pharaoh isn't going to let the children of Israel go, as we see in verse 20, he's got a reason for just kind of, all right, we're done with that one, clean the slate. Now we're going to go up the ladder of my judgment. And it's no different, I believe, than what the experience of the unrepentant sinner is in this life. God deals with you and deals with you, and He'll deal with you in this way, and then you reject that, He wipes that, and here comes something else. And one thing after another, when you stand before the Lord in that last day, you are going to acknowledge, if you have rejected Jesus Christ, God has dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you. I mean, before I got saved, I had a praying mother and a praying father and a praying grandma and praying aunts and uncles and praying deacons and praying preachers, and they one after the other coming and witnessing to me and sharing the gospel and trying to, you know, reach me, and one thing after another, one guy dies, another guy goes to prison, you know, one thing after another, and it hits you, you know, just right there. You're mortal. You're going to die. There's judgment coming. You know Jesus died for you. And I just don't understand how people actually go on through life and continue to reject that. But many do, and when they stand before the Lord, every instance that they have had an opportunity, they've heard the gospel, they've heard about Jesus Christ, and they've rejected the gospel, will be brought before them. They'll be reminded and held accountable for every time they rejected the gospel. And that's what is happening with Pharaoh really here. One after another. Confrontation.